So let me let's start by going ahead and reading our text, Mark chapter 12. But I say we'll start that way, but I want to start by saying this. I want you to understand what I'm trying to do, and I think it takes people a while to sort of figure out my agenda. I have an agenda, and my agenda is to exalt Jesus Christ. And when I preach the scriptures, it's a radically Christological interpretation. And so if it sounds different or unusual, that's the reason. It's because I'm preaching Jesus through this text. And so try not to panic when you hear something that sounds a little different than perhaps what you've heard before. Just measure it based on my goal is to preach Christ. And if I do that successfully, great. And if I don't, that's what I'm afraid of. So, with that sort of introduction, let me read our text. And it's part of it is very familiar. We're in Mark 12, 38, and we're going to go all the way to 13:2. 38. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Okay, so here we are at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of verse 13. And we need to just drop back a tiny bit and remember what's going on. And I'm going to give you sort of 2 reviews, one now and one a little bit later, because you need to see it twice. But remember, a couple weeks ago, this scribe came up to Jesus, and this scribe knew the law and sort of understood the law, and he summarized it properly. And we have every sense that the scribe was actually doing his best to live in such a way that he was loving his neighbor and loving God and loving his neighbor. And so following that little discussion, Jesus talks about the scribes and he points out the fact that the scribes have rejected the lordship of Messiah. David called Messiah Lord, but the scribes were sort of reluctant to attribute lordship to Messiah. And so, in our text today, Jesus is going to move from exalting this idea of Christ as Lord to specifically calling out the scribes on their misbehavior. And so that's really where we start today. As Jesus is beginning to point out the moral bankruptcy of the scribes. And that's what he does beginning in verse 38. So in verse 38, it starts out, in his teaching he was saying. So we have this imperfect tense here. Jesus was saying this about the scribes. And it gives the idea that Jesus was either saying a lot at this time. He was saying and he was saying and he was saying these things about the scribes. Or that this was a normal or a fairly consistent feature in the teaching of Jesus. In other words, this isn't just something that happened once in a small blip. This imperfect tense is suggesting that Jesus' denunciations of the scribes was something that happened in kind of an ongoing fashion. Okay, now, why is he calling out the scribes? All right, he says, first of all, observe the scribes. He's saying, hey, all of y'all, look at the scribes, okay? Here's what you will see if you look at these scribes. Now, remember, the scribes are the religious leaders of Israel. They are the teachers of the law. They are the ones who are helping the people understand what it means to follow God and obey God on the basis of the law. This is that group. He says, observe the scribes, and this is what you'll see. Now, it begins with this participle, and it says, the ones desiring. So the scribes were marked by their desire for certain things. What were the scribes desiring? Well, just keep reading in the text. They desired to walk around in flowing robes. I don't know how to say much more about that. They like to be well-dressed. They like to look really sharp. They like to wear fancy clothes. Okay, that's the first thing Jesus says about them. Second thing, they like the greetings in the marketplace. And so, like for a normal person, if you go to the marketplace, then your friends, acquaintances would say, hey, Joe, how's it going? And so there were always greetings in the marketplace. But if you were a scribe, it was different. A scribe sort of commanded the respect and the greeting of all the people there. So there was like this kind of deference that was paid to the scribes when they went out in public places like a market. I actually observed some of this firsthand, and I don't want you to think badly of these people because, wow, I know their hearts. But there was this guy I knew in, not Sri Lanka, where did we go on our mission trips with Swapon and Bangladesh? Okay, and this happened in India too. But pastors in some of these countries, they get a crazy amount of respect. And literally in the marketplace, people would come up to them. When they saw them, they would kneel down and touch their shoes. There was this is in our day, in some of these countries, that kind of deference is paid to spiritual leaders. And that's the kind of greetings that these scribes desired. It's one thing if people are giving you that and you're not motivated by it at all. That's different. The scribes desired to be sharp-dressed men, and they wanted these greetings in the marketplace. They wanted this deference showed to them. Look at verse 39. They wanted seats of honor in the synagogue. I don't have to keep going on that. They wanted places of honor at the banquets. So you see the picture Jesus is painting of these scribes. They desire to be honored at the religious gatherings, and they desired to be honored at social gatherings. And then all of that is bad. But then in verse 40, it's worse. And this one, he says, see, we had this first participle, they're desiring, and then those four things they were desiring. Here we get another participle, they're the ones devouring. And this word devour means to just eat and eat and eat until there's nothing left, right? So what were they devouring? The text says that the homes of the widows. So not only were they vain, conceited, and desiring all this attention, but they're actually mean and ruthless and graceless. And they're oppressing the poor to the extent that even the homes of the widows were being repossessed and taken away. And so that's sort of the summary of their worst behavior. And then it's followed, though, by something that I think probably infuriates Jesus the most. And it says, making long prayers for a pretense. So here are these guys attempting to cover up their greed and heartlessness by praying long prayers, by acting super spiritual. And it doesn't work. The scribes may have impressed the people, but not Jesus. These scribes that Jesus is describing are heartless, they're wicked, and they're hypocritical. And so what does Jesus say in summary in regard to these scribes? They will receive even greater condemnation. See, basically Jesus is saying, see these scribes, look at your religious leaders. He says they're doing it wrong. Don't follow their example unless you want to be condemned like them. Now, if we stopped there, then we would miss this very clear connection between this denunciation of the scribes and the paragraph that follows. And what we're going to see in this next paragraph is an example of how the scribes oppressed the poor and widows in particular. And don't miss the connection between these two stories. The fact it was the scribes who effectively dictated religious behavior in Israel. They studied the law, they taught the people what they needed to know to obey the Lord, and they tried to enforce those interpretations. In other words, Jesus is about to go sit down by the offering box, and he's going to watch what happens. And what he is watching is the result of the teaching of these scribes. Now that gets us into verse 41. Let's see what happened. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting their money into the offering box. Anybody got a problem with that? Anybody? You know, I think it's funny because isn't it Jesus who said, hey, when you give in secret, right? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Amen? Come on. Y'all act like you don't never heard that before. You know, give in secret, amen. And the one who teaches us to give in secret, what does he do? He goes and sits down and he watches everybody putting their money in the offering plate. Yeah, he's Jesus, you know, he's God. He can do what he wants, amen. And hey, like it or not, he's watching. Okay, but this is what was happening here in verse 41. And what did he see? He saw many rich people putting in large sums. Now, I don't know what you've heard about this before, but I'm trying to read it as straightforwardly as I can. He saw many rich people putting in lots of money, and that's not always the case. Just because someone has lots of money doesn't mean they will be generous with their offering. I've seen that time and time again. Just amazed me as a pastor. Some of y'all are getting nervous. In general, I don't know how much people give unless they tell me. I don't count the money. I don't look at the records. Okay. But I have friends, close enough friends with people that I know people's giving habits. And it shocks me sometimes how rich people people with lots of money just somehow feel like it's inappropriate for them to give lots of money. I don't understand why that happens. And they may have good reasons. They don't answer to me. Amen? So I need a little bit better response than that. They don't answer to me. Amen? Okay. They answer to Jesus. But it is surprising. And okay, so that's what Jesus saw. He saw people with lots of money giving lots of money. All right? Now, in this case, those who were rich were being generous or whatever. It's not the best word to use in this case, but it seems like a good thing. And I think Jesus is pointing this out because the temple treasury was a little bit like public money in Washington, D.C. He's pointing out the fact that there were lots of wealthy people giving lots of money. What does that suggest? If lots of rich people are giving lots of money, the temple was flush, right? They had plenty of money. Lots of rich people giving lots of money is what Jesus was saying. So they were flush. And the thing I think why it's like D.C. is D.C. can never be flush because there's too many people with their nose in the trough, right? We always need more, whoever, because there's more people that want to eat out of it. And this is this is not dissimilar to what's happening at the temple. These scribes who are interpreting the law for the people, who are teaching the people how to give, are encouraging the people to give lots and lots of money. And what's the end results of that? Is that through the graft and corruption going on at the temple, these guys can buy a new suit with what money comes into the temple. It's a bad situation. Verse 42. And a poor widow came. Now, know how you feel about rich people giving lots of money. Just set that aside. But I want to know how you feel about this. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Now, this coin that this woman used is called a quadrans, or a lepton. Anyhow, the bottom line on this coin is that it's quadrans because it's a quarter. It's a fourth of an A-S. But the biggest factor is it is the smallest coin in Roman circulation. In other words, if you pay with one of these coins, you can't get any change, right? And that's why our text uses the word penny, and I think it's a fair way for us to understand what's happening. This poor widow came, put in her two small copper coins, and those are the smallest coins there were. So now let's summarize. Many rich people had put in large offerings, and a widow comes along and puts in a very small offering. And now in verse 43, Jesus is going to evaluate this situation. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, and I translated that like that because it's very explicit. The teaching that's about to happen, he had been doing everything in public, right? He had been preaching to the crowds, talking to the crowds. Everybody's getting to listen. But this is private. This evaluation of what's going on is between him and the disciples. He called his disciples to him. Then he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." This is how Jesus evaluates this situation. Now, this must have come as a shock to the disciples. Jesus' judgment is not like our judgment. We would say that the one who put in more than all the others, whoever put in the most, would be the person who gave the largest amount, right? But Jesus says the one who gave the most was actually the one who gave the smallest amount. Jesus said, this woman has put in more than all the others. Do you see how Jesus' evaluation of reality sort of turns everything upside down? So what's going on here? Jesus is going to explain. So it's not hard to understand. Verse 44, for they all gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty as much as all she had to live on. See, the rich or the wealthy gave, but it really cost them nothing. The widow gave, but in a way that cost her everything. Thus, this story ends without further comment or clarification from Jesus. I, for one, wish he had kept going a bit. But he didn't. And because he didn't, we need to be very careful here. And I need to be very careful here. As we look at this passage, what is clear is that Jesus does not evaluate our gifts objectively. If someone gives $10 and someone gives $100, the one who gave the $100 hasn't necessarily given more. Y'all with me? Is that the clear teaching of the text? Large gifts are not necessarily large gifts in the eyes of Jesus. And small gifts are not necessarily small gifts in the eyes of Jesus. This teaching, this is crystal clear. And it's good for us to understand how Jesus evaluates these things. What it appears, and again, I think we're on very solid footing. Jesus appears to be measuring sacrifice more than dollar amounts. Y'all with me? Okay. So in our day, we do need to remember that just because we're writing large checks to the church doesn't necessarily mean we're giving large offerings. And just because we're writing small checks doesn't mean we're giving small offerings. For some, this should be a message of comfort. And for others, this is a message of uncomfortable clarification. Are y'all with me? You know, there are people in our group that don't have much to give. And when they give their little, it's awesome. And there are some with lots to give. And even when they give their lots, it isn't very much. I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus said here. Some of you thought you were giving small, but Jesus thinks you're giving big. And some of you thought you were giving big, only to discover Jesus thinks you're giving small. What we see in this text, what's clear, what's unarguable, is that the widow gave generously? No. Sacrificially. While the rich didn't. Whether the rich is generous, were generous or not, I can't rule. But sacrificially, no. Okay, so all that's clear. What isn't clear is how Jesus feels about this whole situation. So I'm going to ask some questions here. And to get us thinking about it. The first question is this. Is Jesus happy that this woman has put in all she had to live on? Okay. Keep thinking. Is Jesus commending her behavior? Is she a model for us and our giving? And are we supposed to follow her example? And this is the part where I don't want to leave you behind, and I want to be very compassionate. But my answers to those questions are no, no, and no. And I want to see if I can help you understand why. What's the larger context of this whole passage? Jesus came into Jerusalem and he found the temple, this temple that this woman had just given to support. He found this temple barren, devoid of spiritual fruit. Then he denounced the temple and the ones who ruled it, calling them what? What did he say about the people who were running the temple? He said, "You've turned my father's house into what? A den of thieves." Then he drove out those who bought and sold sacrificial offerings. He overturned the tables of the money changers so that they couldn't keep putting offerings into the plate. Then he, if you just keep reading, he defeated these temple authorities in open debate. Then he showed the spiritual bankruptcy of the religion of the scribes by showing that even their best approach to religion, loving God and loving others, could only get them close to the kingdom of heaven. And then he pointed out the real problem with the scribes' theology was that they wouldn't confess Messiah as Lord, that they wouldn't recognize Jesus as Lord. And pointing out their theological error, he moves to their moral error, and he rips them to pieces. The ones who are ruling over this temple structure, he tears them apart. They want to be well-dressed, and they want to be greeted and honored, and they want the best seats here and the best seats there. But what are they doing? They are devouring widows' houses. And with a pretense, making long prayers. And Jesus watches the way these guys rule this temple, and he goes and sits down and he watches the people putting their offerings into the box at the direction of these spiritual leaders, and he sees rich people putting in lots of money. I don't know that he had a problem with that, but when he sees a poor widow putting in everything she has to live on to support a corrupt temple, he is not pleased. You know what happens in the New Testament church? They don't take a widow's last two pennies. The church exists to support the widow. Amen? This whole text is problematic. Look. More problematic than just the fact that the widow was giving when she should have been receiving. My goodness. It's worse than that. So let me keep going. See, what we saw here in this text was a widow blindly following the leadership of the scribes so that they can be enriched and buy a new robe while she goes without her lunch and her dinner. This is nothing but sin and ignorance all the way around. I don't think Jesus is happy. I think Jesus is disgusted and appalled by the whole rotten business. In the New Testament, I already said that. If you think I'm reading it wrong, look at the next verse. After Jesus watches this woman put in her last two copper coins to support this temple and its corrupt leaders, look at what Jesus says is going to happen. And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you not see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that is not thrown down." Want to know how he feels about a widow putting her last two copper coins into the offering plate to support that place? He said, "It is so corrupt. It doesn't even deserve to exist. And I will see it demolished." I'm telling you. If a building, even if it's God's building, is built and maintained by oppressing the poor, then God doesn't want it. In fact, he will not tolerate it. Do I need to go off on some health and wealth preachers right now? Oh my God. The most vulnerable among us are the ones most abused, so that those, if I wasn't in church, I would use a really bad word. People can fly on their jets and wear fancy clothes. Merv, there's a hot place in hell waiting for those guys in there. Elders, Faith Bible Church, better have our priorities straight. This passage scares the greed right out of me. And it ought to scare it out of you as well. Goodness. See, what's happening in this passage is actually a tragedy. This poor widow gave her life to a corrupt temple. When one who was truly worth receiving her whole life was sitting right there in the temple watching her waste herself. Did the widow do well? The answer is the text doesn't say, but boy, the context to me is so scary. It says she gave more than everyone else, but did she do well? We don't know for sure. Was she giving to God? Was her sacrifice acceptable? I want to say to you a big fat maybe here. But I'll show you another extravagant offering where we know for sure. Turn over. We're going to be there, and Lord knows, sometime in the future. Mark 14. Look at this one. You'll see this is the same but different. Look at Mark 14. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii.'" This is like 64. I know this is my math doesn't even seem possible that it's correct. 64 times 100 times 3. More valuable than what the widow put in. That's 300 days wages. That's a year's worth of work. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? Look, she has done a beautiful thing to me. How did Jesus feel about that offering? We don't wonder, do we? We know. It was costly, it was extravagant, it was sacrificial, and it was given to Jesus, and Jesus loved it. You will always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can do good for them. Look at Jesus. I'm even more important than the poor. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. What makes this any different than the poor widow putting her money in the offering plate at the temple? Well, let me say it like this. And this is going to, again, don't forget, I'm unapologetically, radically Christological in this interpretation. So let me say it like this. It is possible to waste an offering. Just be patient. By giving it to God. But you can't waste an offering by giving it to Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's hard. Don't panic. I'm going to say it again. You can waste an offering by giving it to God. But you can't waste an offering by giving it to Jesus Christ. And some of you think I have lost my mind. But here's what was happening in this text. The rich wasted their riches by supporting an evil, spiritually bankrupt temple. And it is very likely that this poor widow wasted her offering as well. The whole system was cursed. It was in the process of dying from the roots up. And at the very moment, she was giving away her whole life to sustain that temple that would soon be destroyed, the eternal temple that would be destroyed and rebuilt forever, rise again eternally, was there, waiting for her devotion, waiting for her sacrifice, desiring her love, desiring her submission. And you say, but yeah, I mean, but how can you waste anything by giving it to God? And so, I'll quote from Philippians. Paul says regarding his life, about all of his glorious religious pedigree, finally he says, as to the religious requirements of the law, he said, I'm faultless. But listen to what he says after that. But whatever was to my profit, these I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything loss. I consider them rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul took his whole life of Judaism that he lived to please God, wrapped it all up, all of his sacrifices, all of his offerings into those same buckets that poor widow put hers in. And what is Paul's verdict on all of that he did for God? Rubbish. Why is it rubbish? Because there's something better. He says, I don't want a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I am telling you this not to mess with your mind, but because I love you and I don't want you to waste your life. You can waste your life. Unless you give it completely and entirely, exclusively to Jesus Christ. See, the temples and the gods that we give to, they're not worthy of that sacrifice, but Jesus is. And if you don't want to waste your money and your life, then I suggest you give everything to Jesus. Only then will he say, you have done a beautiful thing. Now, I know it's hard for us to wrap our brains around, but so we say, well, you think that somehow God might be a little disappointed if I really focus on Jesus and give myself exclusively to Jesus? And that's what you have to know about the Father. The Father loves the Son. It is the Father's express purpose that his Son be exalted to the highest place, and the Father will see it done. So see, when you know what you're doing whenever you give everything to Jesus, when you focus everything on Jesus, when you love Jesus, when you follow Jesus, you're doing exactly what the Father wants. You want to give yourself to God? There's only one way, church, and that's giving yourself to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your money. And that's why I'm glad I preached this before you put your money in the offering plate. What are you doing? I don't want you to waste it. Give it to Jesus. What are you doing with your life? I don't want you to waste it. Give it to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming to us and revealing yourself to us. And thank you for commanding us to repent and come to you and surrender in faith. Man, you're so, so clear, and we have so much trouble wrapping our brains around it. But your word to us, as soon as you let your disciples see that you were the Christ, your word to them, so clear. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this and nothing less is what you were calling us to do. Man, I know that it is like so scary banking everything on Jesus. But Jesus, that's what you have commanded us to do, to come to you and put our faith and our trust entirely in you. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to waste our life, but to give all of ourselves and all of our money entirely to you so that you can be exalted. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand on your feet and we're going to worship together.